So let's turn to Psalm 143 then, verses 1 through 12. It's printed there in your bulletin in the English Standard Version if you don't have a copy of it for yourself. We're reading this whole psalm, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word for us this morning. Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. This is God's word for us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now in these next few moments that this would not be simply one teaching a group of others, but that it would be your spirit, Lord, speaking to us from your word. Showing us Jesus, reminding us of the gospel, showing us our frailties and our need for you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cling to you more and more in faith and turn away from things of this world more and more in repentance. Lord, may the gospel be preached from this pulpit this morning and from this frail vessel, and may your word have its way in our lives together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are probably many examples I could have chosen this morning to begin this sermon. But thankfully, Tony Robbins recently had a seminar in Dallas in June called Unleash the Power Within. And Tony is just one of those people that makes a lot of money on self-help and self-motivation, those kinds of things. Wayne Dyer is always the one I think of. He passed away recently as well, Wayne Dyer. But and Tony Robbins always has this ending called the Fire Walk, where you're supposed to walk on hot coals. And it's a demonstration that if you can do that, then you can conquer anything in your life because you can just unleash the power within you. Well, one of being 30 people needed medical attention following this. Interestingly enough, one man was so brainwashed still by the whole experience, one of the ones who got medical attention. Afterwards, talked about how great Robbins' seminar was and said, listen, it's the help's fault. They didn't let the coals cool down enough before we started walking on them. Which, of course, if it's really about you and the power you unleash within yourself, then what difference does it make? How hot the coals are, right? Robbins is just one example of many, like I said, who try to convince us that our problems are about conquering the things from without us using the power within us. But this psalm speaks differently to us. This psalm is about one of the great kings of his time, David, and how he felt completely empty inside. And you know what? I wonder if people like Tony Robbins and the late Wayne Dyer and others ever admitted to feeling this alone, this helpless, this lonely. Because I bet you do, and I know I do sometimes. Your life is difficult. Relatives are in difficult health. You have economic problems. You're concerned about your children or grandchildren, your parents or your grandparents. The loneliness that you have is overwhelming. Work stresses you out to no end. And the list goes on and on. What do you do when you don't have any power within you? Then where do you turn? What do you do when you're full of despair? Where do you go? That's what this psalm is about. This psalm is about David and him kind of wandering through some spiritual depression a little bit and learning and teaching us how to face our troubles as well as his. We're going to divide this psalm into five parts this morning. Let's look at the first two verses where we see our biggest problem, Our biggest problem is in verses 1 and 2. David says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Here's our biggest problem. Verse 1 and verse 2 don't go well together. You see that? Verse 1 says, "In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness." God, you are perfect and holy and awesome and faithful and righteous. You are perfection. You are holiness. Verse 2, "Don't judge me because I'm not. I'm not righteous." He doesn't say this, but he could also say, "I'm not faithful. I'm not worthy of mercy." God's faithfulness, his righteousness, his holiness collide in these two verses with David's character, his recognition of his own sin, his feebleness, his weakness. Holiness and sin don't go together. So here's a question for you. How does a righteous judge justify wicked people? How does a righteous judge justify the wicked? How do you, in your holiness, get your hands dirty, redeeming those who are filthy? How does a righteous judge justify the wicked? David doesn't answer that question, by the way. But the cross does. Because it's only at the cross that we see this paradox, this tension is resolved. Romans 3, verses 21 through 24, if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Romans 3. Verses 21 through 24. If you don't have it, that's okay. I'll read it to you. If I can get it out of my own Bible here. Romans 3, 21 through 24. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It's only because the righteous judge sent his perfect son as a sacrificial gift to live and die in our place that we can even pray or to seek God. So our biggest problem that David faced has been resolved by Jesus. We can, in our own wickedness and our own problems and our own issues, still turn to God and realize that he is perfection. We don't have to pull him down so he can hear us, and he instead pulls us up through Christ. Our biggest problem, our sin, God's holiness, is resolved through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. If you don't remember anything else about the sermon this morning, remember that. The cross resolves our biggest problem. But David continues in verses 3 and 4. He talks about that his condition and our condition are weak and helpless. So you got to get through the bad stuff to get to the good stuff a lot of times in the gospel. Verse 3, "The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." It's important to remember, of course, in David's life that this probably was a real person. This was a real enemy. It could have been any of the wars they were involved in. It could have been perhaps his time when Saul was pursuing him. But David feels weak and helpless. He is the king of Israel. He's the one who's the closest to God himself, and yet he feels, well, look at some of the words he uses. He is crushed. He says he is crushed. This enemy has crushed my life to the ground. He is like dead, like those long dead. He feels like he's been buried alive, really, in verse 3, to maybe sit in darkness. His spirit faints. In fact, he uses all these words. His soul, his spirit, his heart are all in trouble. And again, I think you probably know more than you would admit what this is like. Times of despair. Times of anguish in your life. Times of illness or someone else's illness. Problems of loved ones, of financial issues. You don't know where to turn. Your enemies pursue you. It may not be a real person like it was with David, but the enemies are just as real. They cause the same heartache, the same soul ache, the same sleeplessness, the same despair. Where do we turn to when we feel these kinds of feelings? What do we do when our condition is weak and helpless? One thing I would remind you of is that we can turn to Scripture. In particular, we can turn to Jesus because he is like us. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrew writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We see that same Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he is facing the realization that the cross and the end of his mission is at hand, and he weeps and he prays and he sweats blood, we have a high priest in Jesus who in every way is like us. He's been tempted and yet without sin. So realize that when you're going through these issues in your life, and some of you are right now and some of you will be, you have a Savior in Jesus who's gone through these exact same things as you have. And because he has and has conquered them, you can ride on his shoulders and conquer them too. Our condition is weak and helpless. But as he prays these things, this is really the transition verse. In verses 5 and 6, we see the recovery begins with recollection. Recovery begins with recollection, particularly of God's history. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." David isn't doing what some of us do. Remember the good old days. And let's face it, sometimes we do long for the good old days when things were simpler in our lives or simpler in our country's lives. For some of you, that's the 50s and 60s. For some of us, that's the 80s and 90s. But I think if you lived long enough to know, you know that the good old days weren't always good and tomorrow isn't as bad as it seems, as Billy Joel would sing. But there is something very valuable in remembering what God has done. That's in particular what I think the psalmist is talking about here in verses 5 and 6. He says, "I remember, I meditate, I ponder." He considers what God has done. He remembers God's creation and God's redemption. David remembers in his own life how God has worked in so many ways. He remembers how God has worked in his people's lives, how he rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. He remembers how he called them as a nation using Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. And you know what the good news is? You can recall those things too for yourself. Because sometimes when you can't even remember what God has done in your own life, you can borrow from the scriptures. Because God's family, and the Old Testament family, New Testament family is your family. If you're in Jesus this morning, this is your history that's in this book. It's just as much as it was David's. So remember and meditate and ponder. So don't just read the scriptures to improve yourself or to even grow in your Bible knowledge, but use them to remember and meditate and ponder on God's faithfulness to his people, on God's faithfulness to you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that God has never broken a promise to his people. And look at verse 6. What I really like about this is that after David does these things, after he remembers and meditates and ponders, he stretches out his hands to God. It's interesting how he says, "I ponder the work of your hands," and then David stretched out his hands, almost like a child. Probably even this morning I've seen at least one of our little children hold up his or her hands to grandfather, to mother, saying, "Pick me up." It's the same kind of thing there in verse 6. "My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." You know, we've gotten a lot of rain lately, but usually in the desert, it's not very hard for us to imagine what that's like, living in a parched land. When we remember and meditate and ponder on God's faithfulness to his people and to us, that leads us finally out of our, as one person put it, leads us out of the prison of our own circumstances and self-preoccupation. We get our eyes off our own problems, and we put our eyes on the one who solves our problems. That is God. We recognize that he is the only one who can save us. When we recall God's good faithfulness and his work in our lives, that leads us to yearn for his presence more and more. And then finally, we see in the next couple of things, finally we see David kind of working this out. He prays in verses 7 through 10 for guidance. He has these pleas for guidance. Look with me in verses 7 through 10. "Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. the pressure is still on, even in the midst of whatever else David's experiencing here, that the enemy is still at hand. In verses 8 through 10, here come the pleas. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. It's really kind of three prayers for guidance that I see in these verses. First, note in verse 8 that David says, make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. He asks for knowledge. What should I do, Lord? Now, I'm not asking you necessarily to pray and ask that God would direct your choice for lunch today or something minuscule like that, but you could do worse, I think, than praying and asking for God's specific direction in those times in your life when you're just not sure where to go or how to lead. Asking him for knowledge. That's what David asks. Make me know the way, but it just doesn't end there. In verse 10, he goes on. It's not just making me know the way, God. Teach me to do your will. In verse 10. And that reminds me of a very big difference in the gospel of Jesus versus the gospel of Tony Robbins. It's not about self-fulfillment. It is about pleasing God. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Yeah, I would have told you, I would have had a hard time imagining that my life would turn out the way it did. Or that your life would turn out the way that yours did. Perhaps your life is exactly the way you expected it. If it isn't, don't tell me. I don't want to hear about it. I think the older we are, the more we realize, the more the twists and turns that happen in our lives. But what's important is for us to grow where we're planted. For God to teach us to do his will where we are today. It is not about our own quest for self-fulfillment. It is about following God's way for us today. This day, where he has us in the decisions that we lead. And then the third part of this guidance, David asked for, lead me on level ground by your spirit. That has new meaning in my life these last few years with Parkinson's. I kind of stumble around. I limp. Even when I don't limp, you know, I feel like I'm feeling really good. Earlier this month, I was playing basketball and finally worked out some of the stiffness in my leg. I felt great, and I was walking off the court. And as I was walking, I think, man, I'm feeling really good today. And a man came up to me and said, I see you're limping pretty good there. So even when I feel like I'm on level ground, I'm not on level ground. Maybe you have that experience too, physically or otherwise. David says, lead me on level ground by your spirit. And we know even better than David about God's Holy Spirit. As I've said before, the history of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was that the Spirit came and went in the life of a believer, particularly of a great leader like David. But you and I, we have something better. We have God's permanent indwelling presence by his Spirit. So we have a better knowledge of God's Spirit than even David did. Let that Spirit lead you on level ground. You could do far worse than look for the fruit of the Spirit in your life, as Galatians 5 spells it out. If we're exercising those kinds of fruits in our lives, then we know that God is leading us to level ground. I'm reminded, too, of the Sermon on the Mount, of Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes I always want those things added unto you first. But God says through his Spirit to seek his kingdom first, to lead me on level ground by your Spirit. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, we have this remembering identities. In verses 11 and 12, it's as if, and I've spoken of this before in the Psalms, one of the things that I think is very hard in our lives, that we forget who God is and we forget who we are in light of who he is. That's one of the ways we come to worship every Sunday, to remember who God is and to remember who we are. Verses 11 and 12 address that for us amnesiacs. We remember our identities. We remember who God is. Look in verses 11 and 12. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. And you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. We remember who God is. That he works out of his righteousness. That he is perfect. That he is reliable. That we never have to wonder if he did the right thing. Or if he's going to do the right thing, for he is perfect and righteous. That he is glorious, that's, I think, spoken about by his great name, for your name's sake, O Lord. That's God's glory. God will always do the thing that glorifies him the most. So even when he brings you into weaknesses and troubles and heartaches He often does that to bring you out of them by his glory. So that later on you can't say, I pulled myself out of that glory, out of that rat hole. I pulled myself out of that depression. I pulled myself out of that time in my life that I was so in despair. No, it's for you then to testify to God's glory and to show glory to his name. And also it says, in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. That steadfast love that has said that I've spoken of all summer long is God's covenant love to his people. He always acts out of his covenant love. No one will love you more than God does. If you are in Jesus today, you will never be loved more than God loves you now in Jesus. Because he loves you as his own son. Because you are in him. You will never be loved more. So he will always work out of his perfection. He will always do things out of his own glory. And he will do things to express his covenant love for his people. That's who God is. Here's who you are. Verse 12. I am your servant. Now that's what David says. And there's nothing wrong with being God's servant. But we know even better than David did. That because of what Jesus has done, our elder brother, we are now God's, not just his servants, we are even more than that. We are his friends. We are his sons and daughters because of what Jesus, our elder brother, has done for us. And if you just want to use the word servant, listen to this very wise statement from one of the commentators I looked at, Derek Kidner. He says, God is his pledge to his servant as surely as his servant is pledged to him. Let me read that again. God is his pledge to his servant as surely as his servant is pledged to him. Sometimes we just think it's about us being generating more faith. We just are more dedicated to what God is doing. If we had more faith, then things would be better. But it is not about the matter of substance, the percentage of our faith as much as the object of our faith. It is about God being pledged to us, that covenant faithfulness that he has. We remember who we are. We are not God's employees. God doesn't have an employment problem, friends. We are his family. God has made us his sons and daughters because of what Jesus has done for us. That's who we are as much as who he is. And so in the gospel this morning, I want to remind you that these prayers in Psalm 143 are answered in Jesus. And here's just a few ways that I see this morning. If Jesus' enemies were destroyed, yours were too. Right, that the prayers from throughout the psalm are about destroy my enemies, defeat them, take care of them, God. I'm here to tell you that because of what Jesus has done for us, Jesus fulfills the psalm. And because he has fulfilled it, your enemies will be destroyed too. In fact, I'm here to tell you your enemies have been defeated. They're still twitching. They're still moving around. But the war is over. God has won. Recognize that the devil can no longer hurt you. Because God's enemies have been destroyed through Jesus. And because of that, yours are too. I've already spoken to this, but we have a great history of salvation to recall. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and yes, even your life. And sometimes it's important to recall that and to remember that, to write that down. To tell your children and grandchildren about how God has rescued you. About your testimony of his grace in your life. Some of us, we have very boring, ordinary lives, right? Sometimes when we think of testimony, sometimes we think that we have to have this amazing testimony of God's grace. Sometimes you hear of God rescuing people from all kinds of addictions and issues. But even in the most benign, ordinary lives like mine, God has done amazing things. He's built my character. He's continuing to do that, and he's doing that in your life. We have a great history of salvation to recall, not just in the scriptures, but in the church and your life too. And finally, at the cross, the righteous judge justifies. Our greatest problem is not the fact that we need to walk on coals. Our greatest problem is not the fact that the power within us needs to be unleashed. Our greatest problem is that our sin separates us from God. But thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven because the righteous judge has assigned the blame for your life and your sins on his perfect son. And his perfect life has been given to you in exchange. Mm-hmm. What an amazing God that we serve. Our greatest problem is not our economic issues. It's not our political issues. It's our sin issues. And in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, God's righteous judge has done great things for us. May God be glorified through the preaching of his gospel. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table.